Wanted. It was beautiful, and we liked how things were, and all of a sudden, phoop, life flips on us. And changes happen that we did not expect, we did not desire, we did not hope for, and yet life is different. And for you, it could be any number of things, any number of trials, unexpected things that have happened in your life. It could be something medically, it could be something relationally where something soured, it could be something with your career, it could be something just as far as where you're at in life, where you're saying, you know what, life used to be simpler, life used to be easier, I liked where things were a year ago, I liked how things used to be, and all of a sudden this moment hits, and you're saying, what now? These trials that come up. And then, you know, we read verses in James where it says to consider it all joy when we encounter various trials. And perhaps at times we like to think, well, yeah, okay, I'm supposed to be happy about this. I'm supposed to consider this a reason to rejoice. And yet maybe perhaps at times it seems a little impersonal. Like, how can I rejoice in this? You don't understand how this feels. You don't understand what the diagnosis is. You don't understand how this is going to impact my life. And yet, with the passage that we're going to look at this morning, there is hope, even in the needle-tail experiences of our life. Realizing that it is not just some impersonal circumstance that we face in our life. That it's not just something that happened where we got the short end of the stick, where we got a raw deal, but where we realize that there is a much bigger picture. And that's what we're going to see this morning as we turn to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to realize that there is a certain hope to hold on to. Not a hopeful certainty, because even within a hopeful certainty, there's this idea that, okay, I'm pretty sure this is going to happen. I'm hopeful that this is going to happen. What we're talking about is a certain hope, a particular hope, an intentional hope that we can cling to even in these times. And as you're turning there this morning, we're going to see a guy that is writing a church that has have their own situations that are kind of leaving things open-ended. Their spiritual leader has been imprisoned. They're facing their own difficulties of people that are sharing the gospel for selfish means, just trying to get their name out there, just trying to make life about them. And you can imagine if your spiritual father, your spiritual leaders that you respect, that you look to, that you depend upon for encouragement, for direction, for wisdom, for counseling, are suddenly taken and imprisoned, and there's not that freedom anymore, and you're thinking, what is going to happen now? What do we do now? And that is where Paul is writing this church in Philippians 1 that is facing their own opposition. And it's something because as we look at God's Word, there are so many times where the simplest of phrases, the shortest of phrases, the shortest of verses can hold the most meat. You know, it's kind of like when you go to Culver's and you think, okay, I'm really hungry. I'm going to need the double deluxe. You know, that you think, unless I get something really big, it's not going to fill me up. So give me the double deluxe and give me a family-sized cheese curd just for myself. And then load on the custard. At least when I come back here, that's what I have to do, okay? I have to get the cheese curds. I got to get the butter burger and fill me up with custard. That's just something you guys should appreciate when you're here, okay? Because I don't get that. But when you look at this phrase that we're going to look at this morning in Philippians, it is the shortest of phrases, and yet don't be fooled by its size because it is so filling and so meaty. We're looking at only one verse in particular. We're going to jump around a little bit, but this is the main meal this morning chapter 1, verse 6. And we're actually going to break this down into three parts, three sections. And this is what Paul says in verse 6. "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Let's just pray before we jump in this morning. Father, we thank you so much for your word, that you have not left us here just to fend for ourselves, to try to figure things out, but God, that you have communicated to us by your Holy Spirit so that we can know truth that leads us, that guides us, that corrects us, that your Holy Spirit works in tandem with your word to convict us of our sin, to point us to your Son, to lead us in righteousness. And God, this morning I pray that as we open it up, that you would bring encouragement, that you would bring conviction. God, that our hearts would be pointed back to you. And God, that you'd be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First thing I want to just talk about this morning, the first section, is a gospel-driven confidence. We see right off the bat that what Paul is talking about here, where he just starts out in verse 6, "And I am sure of this." One thing I want to say about that, first of all, just from personal experience that we all experience, is that there are very few things that we can be sure of in life, right? Some would say just death and taxes. It used to be that the Chicago Cubs would be at the bottom of the bracket, but even that is an uncertainty anymore with how bad the Brewers are playing. But we look at, man, there are very few things that we can be sure of in life. And yet, with all of that experience, the uncertainty of things, whether it's our health, whether it is our plans, our job, our health, any number of things we can't be totally certain of. We have high hopes of, and we try to convince ourselves of things, and we make plans for things, but there are very, very few things that we can actually be certain of and depend upon. And yet here Paul is saying something altogether contrary from our own personal experiences. He's saying, "I am sure of this." Okay, so first of all, a distinction from normal life experiences. Not only that, but looking at who he's talking to, the recipients of this confidence. He's talking to the church at Philippi, people that have been struggling, looking at their own leader. He's writing very specifically to them. And he says within this passage here, those that have been partakers of the gospel, those that have shared the gospel with him, those that have been partakers of grace, those that have supported him in his imprisonment and in the support of the gospel. So it is clear that Paul is not writing just for the average human being. God is not, or he's not just writing for all of humanity here. He is writing with the church in mind, which also pertains to you and me today. Which means that it is very specific in its application for us. That the recipients that Paul is writing to, even though it is directly to Philippi, that it is God's word of encouragement for us today. And that is also very key within that. Third, is that circumstances do not affect a gospel-driven confidence. You look at the circumstances that Paul was facing. That here is a guy that's under house arrest. That he does not have the freedoms just to go around. And frankly, he doesn't really know what is going to happen with his life. Whether he is going to live or whether he is going to die. There is some uncertainty within that. There's some uncertainty with what is happening in Philippi, and yet Paul is saying that within these different circumstances, that those circumstances, regardless of what they are, do not affect this confidence. And this confidence is based on the subject of what he is talking about. That it is gospel-driven, and gospel is a word that has become very popular. Okay, I mean, it's been around forever, but there's so much writing about gospel-centered ministry now. What are we talking about? Because sometimes it gets blurred. We think that going across the street and just being nice to a neighbor is the gospel. We think that going around the world or going to the inner city and feeding homeless people is the gospel, or clothing those that need clothes or doing good things is the gospel. But those things are not the gospel. The gospel is God's work on our behalf for His purpose and our joy for His glory forevermore. It is centered on the finished work of Jesus Christ. You see, feeding people and clothing people and going to your neighbor and being kind to them and striking up a relationship with them can flow out of the gospel, but it is not the gospel in itself. And so when we are talking about something being gospel-driven, we are saying that it is the love of God that compels us. We are saying that it is the finished work of Christ that gives us this confidence, that directs us, that instructs us, that encourages us, that motivates us. So within this, where Paul is saying, I am sure of this, it's important to realize why Paul can say he's sure of it. Paul, how can you say that? Because he is writing to a people that have been saved by the gospel. He is writing to a people that partake in the spreading of the gospel. So looking at their identity, he's saying, hey, I am sure of this. Because of whose you are, I can say this without a shadow of a doubt. So it's not just wishful thinking. It's not just hopeful thinking. It's not just positive thoughts like, hey, hang in there, it's going to be a brighter day. Hang in there, you're going to have better times. Just keep your chin up and keep looking to the stars. You know, it's not just kind of some positive mumbo jumbo that Paul is talking about. It is cemented in what God has already done for these people and for us. That is the significance of this confidence that we have to look to. And also realizing this situation that Paul is in. You know, under house arrest, it's interesting. If you've ever done a study, this is a really interesting study to Google like famous last words of people. Have you ever done that? See, some people's last words are like, oh no. Or I heard this one guy where he was in battles like in the 1800s or something. He says, hey, don't worry about it. They couldn't hit an elephant from... Even I was just reading the other week the last words. Apparently, they archive in Texas the last words of men who are on death row. And it's really interesting as you look at that. Guys, they'll say, hey, hang in there, boys. Keep fighting the good fight. One even said something along the lines of, hey, tell my buddies, I'm like Arnold Schwarzenegger, I'll be back. Their last words. You see, last words are very significant. Because really, it points back to what is the confidence of that person. Is the confidence just some general happy days, this general sense of I'll be okay, or is there something concrete within it? And here Paul is. His freedom's taken away, and yet his confidence is in the Lord, despite what he is already going through. And so even as we look at chapter 2, verse 1, Paul is the epitome of this, where he says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. You see, this confidence that Paul is talking about, this word that he is using, it actually means that it is something that he has been sure of. It is something he has been confident of and continues to be confident of. I mean, have you ever had a situation in your life where there was something that you thought was so great and all of a sudden something happens, you're like, oh, I guess it wasn't that great. I mean, a lot of times that happens with ex-girlfriends, right? Or ex-boyfriends. Oh, they're so wonderful. And then all of a sudden, like 2 months later, oh man. You know, and now I look back and like, oh man, I'm so glad I didn't marry that person. I'm so glad I got the one I got. Right? There are times in your life where you think something is so great and all of a sudden some circumstances change and it kind of points out, well, it really wasn't that great. And yet Paul's confidence here, what he is saying is, hey, this is something that I have been confident of. And even now in my imprisonment, even now with my freedoms taken away, even now with death looming, I continue to remain confident within it. This is big. And this is really the difference between a self-driven life and a gospel-driven life. The self-driven life says, hey, God, I want what's in it for me. And it really ends up treating God kind of like a TV infomercial. You know, it's one of those things that God is there. And, you know, it really, to take it, there's little cost. There's little commitment. There's a little sacrifice. There's great results. And there's a bonus if you take up the offer. And it's all about you. You see, the self-driven life says, hey, God, what can you do for me? I'll go to church and I'll be in my Bible, but God, I want you to bless me for it. And God, here's my list of prayer requests for this week. These are the things that I want you to do for me. The gospel-driven life says, God, I'm yours. You have bought me with the person of your Son. That I deserve nothing except hell. That you took my dead-end life and you put me on the path of righteousness for all eternity. You took my sin and you gave me righteousness. You took my death upon yourself and you gave me eternal life. It is what drives us. It is what gives hope. It is what gives true joy. It is something worth truly living for. And that is why Paul could have this confidence. That's why he could say, I am sure of this. It's because it wasn't about feelings. It wasn't just about, well, this is how I feel. I just feel like, man, I just feel like God wants me to be happy. And how many times have you heard someone say that? Well, you know what? I don't think God really wants that for you because God just wants you to be happy. No, God wants you to be like himself. You see, the problem is in just leaving God with wanting us to be happy, we so easily get distracted by things that make us happy that really are so far removed from the character of God. We find happiness in the wrong things. And we can be so easily satisfied in the wrong things. And so the confidence, if we're going to look at those needle-tail experiences in our life and still say, God, you are still good, you are still faithful, we need to make sure that our eyes get off of ourselves and that our confidence is truly in the one who has saved us and the one who leads us. So the difference between the self-driven life and the gospel-centered life, let's keep going. He says, and I am sure of this, sure of what? That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This sense that he who began a good work in you, that the work to be done is God's work within you. That God is the initiator. That God is the beginner. That God is the one who toils and works within us to make us like himself. I heard a long time ago this quote by Mr. T. And it wasn't I pity the fool. It wasn't that one. Okay? He said a long time ago that God is lucky to have him on his side. That God is lucky to have Mr. T on his side. And some of you are probably like, who's Mr. T? He's a guy that started this really funky hairdo. Big built guy. In fact, if you watch Rocky III, You'll see Mr. T, because right after Rocky fights Thunderlips, Hulk Hogan, he takes on Mr. T. But Mr. T was this guy that says, hey, God is lucky that I'm on his side. You know what? In reality, God isn't lucky at all. God doesn't need luck, and God doesn't need us. Because the Bible says that God, if need be, if no one else praised him, the very rocks would cry out. So it's not like, hey, God's lucky to have me because I'm a soprano, or, you know, hey, I got muscles, or hey, I know my way around, or I have all these skills. God's saying, you know what? I gave you those skills. I gave you that voice. I gave you that mind. I gave you everything that you have. There's nothing that you have that I have not given you. And so as we look at this work that God is doing, we can be totally confident Because God is the one that is working within us. It's not, man, I got to do all of these things for God and I just hope that He is happy with what I do. We realize that the significance is that God is working within us. I mean, that is an incredible thought when you think about it. Because here is the God of the universe who created everything there is just by saying, hey, let there be day. All right, let there be some planets. You know, we were amazed the other night. We were sitting out in my parents' backyard and we were just looking up at the stars and we were having a great time catching fireflies. I mean, from the littlest thing that you can hold in your hand that God made with this little illuminating rear end to the illumination that you can see in the sky. And for us, I mean, we've been in Oregon so long, we don't see all those stars like that. The city lights block all that out. And to see, oh my goodness, there's all these stars. And then when you're looking really far, even more stars. And to think that with one word, God created all of that. And then we think that God can't do something within us. He says He is at work within us. If He can create things with a word, to think, man, God is working within us. What you think are limitations, well, I'm not that smart. Well, I'm not smart enough, or I'm too old, or I'm not old enough, or I'm not talented enough to realize that the work that God desires, first of all, is within you. And these needle-tail experiences in our life are these opportunities to get our eyes on God, to realize that the significant work that God is doing is first of all within us. And let me tell you firsthand, this verse has meant so much to me over the last few months as I have studied God's Word. Because for me, there has been this sense of, man, for a year it seems like I'm only in a holding pattern. I want to be in flight, okay? Let's get to the gate, let's get off the plane, or let's get somewhere. But just this rotating pattern of seemingly not ending up anywhere can be very frustrating. And yet at the same time, realize, you know what? It's not so much the destination, it is the work that God is doing within. I realize in my own life, the work that God has done in my life in this last year, that there is no way that I would have experienced the faithfulness of God and the goodness of God and the provision of God in the way that I have had I not gone through this experience. And for my wife as well and for my kids as well, it has been such a learning opportunity, such a growing, stretching opportunity. Those things that you'd say, I would never choose to go through this. I would never want to go through this. But yet, when you see what God is doing, you can say, God, thank you for this. And there might be some of you that are like, you know what, I would never choose to have this medical condition, but God, thank you that you've used this to humble me. God, thank you that you've used this for me to be stretched and to grow and to learn what it means to put total dependence upon you. Because it's easy just to have God be a portion of our life, right? Well, God is there if we need Him. God is there to pray to before we eat. And God is there if we're going through difficult times. And we go on Sundays to pray to God and to worship God and to be with the people of God. But He's still kind of on the periphery. And then there's these moments in life that just brings God front and center. And it's like, God, you are so worthy. And there's those moments that make us feel like Job, where we thought we had it all figured out, and we just say, God, I'm just going to close my mouth right now and worship, because really, I know nothing. And to realize the confidence that Paul had and the confidence that we can have in those needle-tail experiences in our life is that God is at work within us. Also, another point within that, you know, I don't even know. I was given a half hour. I don't even know where I'm at. Okay, so if you need to go home and get some lunch and come back, we're just going to keep going, because I heard over the summer you don't have Sunday school. So, you know, what else do you have to do, okay? You know, as we look at this aspect of God's work within us, that does not mean that it takes no effort from us. Okay, I don't want to mislead you in any way. Sometimes there's this thought of, hey, I'm just going to let go and let God. God, if you need anything, I'm going to be out here on the lawn chair with my iced tea. Just make it happen, God.
guess God doesn't want me to do anything. Okay, so it's not this sense of the work that God is doing within us just means that we can become lazy or unattached or just be isolated. Because Paul even goes on further in Philippians 2 where he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, and this is verse 12 and 13 if you want to write this down for later. He says, just as you have always obeyed, so not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So there is a sense where there is a work that we do, but it flows out of the work that God is already doing within us. The ministry, that the work that you do is the overflow of what God is doing within you. Because he says, going on, for it is God who works in you. This is in the same verse, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. See, the work that God is doing within you is to make much of himself. The amazing thing is, as you track God's work throughout the Bible, right away when Moses goes before Pharaoh and is told by God to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh says, no. We have songs about that. We sing it as kids. But also to realize that God has also been hardening Pharaoh's heart. And there's a point where God says to Pharaoh, I've let you live for this reason, so that you might see my power and that my fame might spread throughout the earth. You see, there's something interesting then also when we look in Acts and we see that when the Holy Spirit comes, believers would receive power. And that God's fame would spread throughout Judea, Samaria, and to the utter ends of the world. So there is this sense where God does something within our lives to make much of himself. Not to make us comfortable, but that his power, that his grace, that his majesty, that his goodness might be seen throughout our lives, might overflow out of our lives, or other people say, hey, there is something different about you. How in the world are you handling this cancer so well? How in the world are you handling this layoff so well? How in the world are you dealing with these things with the grace that you are dealing things with? It's because of the work of God within us. You see, Paul could be confident because he realized whose he was and who it was that was working within him and who it was that was working within the lives of the church. Who it is that is working within our lives. That it is God at work. Lastly, last point, last section we want to look at is this Christ-exalting life. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You see, it all centers on Jesus. Our salvation only comes through Jesus. Our lives as the church are about Jesus. Things are fulfilled at the day of Jesus. What that means is, in application, it's not game over yet for you. That there's no retirement from the Christian life. If you have this sense like, hey, you know what, I've been walking with Jesus for a really long time, and I'm pretty much as far as I'm going to go. I've arrived. Let me tell you what it's like. You know, now, there is always this work that God is doing within us to conform us like his son. And he says here, hey, it's not complete yet, right? I mean, you're not done yet. You're not fully baked yet. You're still in the oven, okay? When it's time to go, God's going to take you out his timer, okay? Not yours. So what that means is if you've had a complacent attitude where it's just kind of like, you know what, I kind of know enough about God now. I'm kind of familiar with the gospel. I have a church that I'm attending regularly. The people know me there. I help with the offering. It's not what it's about. You see, it's about the work of God within you to make you more like his son that is going to be completed. So also on one end, it deals with the person that's complacent. On the other end, it deals with the person that says, man, am I ever going to get this together? It seems like I've been struggling with this for so long. How long will God put up with me? How long is it going to be until I get over this struggle? And the hope that we have is that God is the one that's going to complete it. He's going to bring us all the way there. Because it says He is the one that began it. He is the one that is going to be completing it. The significance of Revelation 22, what you have on these banners. Jesus saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To realize that the beginning and the end for us, the beginning of spiritual life, comes down to what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. It comes down to what Jesus Christ is completing on our behalf for our good and for His glory, for our joy and for His worship. So let me encourage you this morning, regardless of where you're at. I don't know what's happening in your lives. I don't know how many of you have had relationships sour. Maybe you're empty nesters this fall and there's just a huge change there. Maybe you're in high school and you're like, man, there are just some things, some classes, some people at school I'm struggling with. There might be different situations you face medically, financially, whatever it is. To realize that your hope is not found in those prayers being answered specifically as you'd like them to, that your hope is found in the finished work of Jesus Christ and the fact that God is at work within you and through you, and that He is going to complete what He started. Isn't that reason right there for celebration, for hope, to maintain our faithfulness to Him? To realize that there is no reason to give up. There is no reason to quit. There is no reason to back down now. But to give it our all until our dying day, realizing that in that day we will be better off than we've ever been. To realize that in that day every tear will be wiped away from our eyes. There will be no regret. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more frustration. All the work will be complete at the day of Jesus Christ. There will be no hiding away from Him in shame. There will be no trying to cover ourselves because we are clothed in His righteousness. Not our own. And that is the work that God has begun in us. That is the work that God will complete in us. To Him be the glory forevermore. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for Your goodness and grace in each of our lives. I thank You for Grace Bible Church, for her faithfulness, for her ministry, for the many lives and many people that she has sent out over the years that are serving You full-time, both in full-time ministry as well as, God, just in their lives that they have had an awakened passion, awareness of the gospel through this church. I pray for Grace, for her ongoing faithfulness. God, I pray for the pastors that You would encourage them. I pray that You would keep them from burnout, that they would find their strength, their hope, their joy in You and not in their identity in what they do for the church, but for their identity in what You have done for them. God, ministry is an incredible privilege. And being Your child is an incredible privilege. And God, we thank You for that. To You be the glory and praise forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.